try my best.
Genesis chapter 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed down to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron, the Hittite, answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron, in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field which the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in the gates, in the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening, for you are our Father, for you are a gracious King who have called us out of the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of light. And we thank you that you're such a King who take unworthy things, ignoble things, the broken things, the foolish things of this world, and make them your own possession, your own glorious possession, and you turn us into your marvelous workmanship. We thank you that you're working in our lives. We thank you that the word that you have begun, you will finish it. And our trust is not in ourselves, not in our ability to overcome our sin, but rather the power of the Holy Spirit that is now residing in us and working in us. And it is you. So Lord, this evening we ask that you turn our eyes to Christ, that our eyes will be fixed where he is, that our hearts will abound with joy as the thoughts of going where you are and to be with you, and our faith truly becomes sight to see and behold your beautiful face. Oh Lord, so this evening we ask that your Spirit would work here and overwhelm us with the joy of salvation we have in Christ. May Christ, his name be glorified. We pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. Around 2010, I wanted to do missions work. Well, I was doing some form of mission work. And my parents hated that. They said, well, you graduated from college. We're about to graduate from college. Why don't you get a job? I was like, well, I have a job. I just don't get paid much. all of money that I earn, they kind of go down the funnel, you know. And at one point, my mom, my parents were so fed up, they actually kicked me out of the house where I was still staying with them. So for those 2 or 3 months or so, I was actually homeless. I was sleeping over at my friend's place, from one home to another, just moving my belongings. I didn't have a whole lot. I didn't have a car at the time. My friend's father gave me a car, this little barely moving vehicle that broke down in highway a number of times. Oh, goodness. You know, he gave it to me for free, and I later sold it for $200, so it was pretty good. Sold it to junkyard for $200. But I lived as a homeless man for that period of time. I wasn't living in the streets, but I was homeless. And there's a sense of realization what it is like not to have a home, not to have a place I can go and consider, this is my house. That I have a place like, this is mine. This is a place I can feel secure. I can feel strong. I can rest and relax. I don't have to worry about somebody coming in out of nowhere and wake me up in the middle of the night. I don't have to worry about those things. Home. And we all hope for that, and we all enjoy our home. If we don't have it, we struggle to obtain it, a form of it. In a sense, American dream is about that home ownership, isn't it? Has it become that? Tonight's text is about that home. But it's a different thing about a home, though, because what we find for Abraham and his family is they have different understanding of home. They have different understanding of life. They have different understanding of how we are to live, what we are to live for, what is the purpose of our existence, and the mode of our existence. As we look at Genesis chapter 3, we have to come to understand chapter 22 was this, how do I put it? It is the most pinnacle moment of human history, I would like to call it. Not just Abraham's life, but it is of human history, where God calls a man and says, I want you to worship me in this way. Matter of fact, the word worship is used first time in Genesis 22. Not when Abel offered sacrifice. Not when Noah was offering sacrifice after the flood. No, this is the very first moment in the scripture, in the Holy Scriptures, and God looked at it and says, this is worship. And Abraham offered his son as an offering. The one and only son, the one whom he loved, as God would tell him and remind him. And that is the one I want you to give it to me. After that historical moment where Abraham actually does offer, he actually no longer feared man, but he feared God. And he put his whole trust in this God who has called him to worship him and ready to slay, and or as we use the word, slaughter his own son. And of course, God brought a substitute and redeemed that moment. And that is pointing to Christ, of his death and resurrection. It's a substitute for us, as a ransom for many. And tonight's text, right after that historical moment, that we find Abraham brokenhearted. He lost the love of his life. And the whole transaction is quite fascinating as we look into it. And I want us to kind of picture ourselves, if I may, coming into his room, coming into his tent, and see his wife laid there, and Abraham entering in as he heard his wife has passed. He says he's coming. He came to his wife and saw her laid there, and he mourns, and then he decides, I must go and take care of things. And he goes, and he moves into the next scene where he goes into the gate of another village, another town, another city. And he goes and he begins to talk to them and says, I need to bury my wife. And the whole transaction, I want us to see a man who's mourning, but also a man who is hoping. So let us go to the text this evening. Genesis chapter 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. It's quite fascinating the way it describes the life of Sarah, 127 years. The years of life of Sarah is 127 years. If you look at it in Hebrew, there is this emphasis on the life of Sarah was 127 years. As if there is a great emphasis in the sense that not only Sarah is dead, but his life was that long on earth. It's the first time the text is given in that way. The life of Sarah. And she's dead. She is now gone, no longer breathing. Remember, they came over to the land of Canaan when Abram was 75. Sarah was 65-ish. So now she's passing in 127. She lived about half of her life. Quite fascinating, isn't it? In land of Canaan now. It's like you retire here in Naples and you live another 60, 70, 80 years. That's exactly what was going on. And all of that life, imagine what kind of life they lived. Did they build a city? Did they build a town and says this is Abraham's town? Did they name it after their own son? Like Enosh did? Or Cain did of his son's name? Did he come and gather people and try to make a name great and build a city for himself? No. How did he live in the land of Canaan? He lived in tents. He lived moving from one place to another. He was a shepherd. His whole life was about the sheep and the goats and the livestock. And wherever they go, wherever you can find green pasture, they'll move. They're nomadic people. And these Hebrews, that's how they live. They move from one location to another. They're at Beersheba one time. They're at Hebron one time. They're at Gerar one time. They're moving as the nature moves them. And God has promised to Abraham before that wherever your feet are touching, the ground that you're going, go north, south, east, and west, all of it, I'll give it to you. And Abraham is taking liberty of that. He's moving from one place to another. Please recognize, he has not built a city. He has not established. He has not built a building yet. He has not built anything. Only thing he has ever built, two things. It's either wells that he dug or the altars that he has built to worship God. And after all those years of wandering from one place to another, almost like a homeless person, his wife passes. Sarah dies, verse 2, at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Now this is before it is called Hebron, that is actually a Jewish name that's given. Kiriath Arba is a city, and there It's a city that people live. The Canaanites lived there. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah, to weep for her. You know, the scripture up to this point has many points, many stories of people dying. That since the fall, there is always the sentences, always the narrative ends, or the arc ends with he died at a certain age and he died. At a certain age, he died. At a certain age, he died. But it's very rare, first incidents also, that somebody's mourning, somebody's weeping. And here, Abraham is mourning for the loss of the love of his life. And then verse 3, and Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites. It's interesting, from here on, you're not hearing the name Sarah until the end of the chapter. It's going to be called his dead. And he rose up from his dead, and he turns to Hittites, and he goes to them, and he tells them about his status in the mode of in which he was living in the land. He says this, verse 4, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. See what's going on? He's emphasizing, hey, look, I have not built a city here. There is no town here that holds my name. I have not built a building here. I have not even built a house here. I'm living in tents, moving from one place to another. I'm a foreigner. I'm a sojourner. Sojourner meaning I'm staying here, I'm dwelling here, but I don't truly belong here. So it's a sense of an alien to the land. And he is saying, that's my identity. He's saying, my identity here is a sojourner. And then he asked them something interesting. He says, give me property among you for a burying place. He says, I'm a sojourner. And then he recognizes, I need to do something. That is to bury my wife. As a sojourner, he's content. But as to see his wife pass away, he now recognizes a need to bury her. Bury the dead before his sight. So he asks the Hittites. And this is an interesting narrative. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want us to give us understanding of what's going on here. It's kind of confusing because Abraham goes, oh, let me bury my dad. And then they're like, oh, you're the prince amongst us. Why don't you go and just bury in one of the tombs? And then Abraham comes and returns and says, hey, I want to bury in this specific cave that belongs to Ephron. Can you inquire him? And he stands up from the gate and he says, hey, I have this land. Go bury your dead. What is that to you? And this whole dynamic for Westerner, for American, is very foreign. It's like, what's going on here? You know, normally how you buy a house is you get a piece of paper, you go in, inspect the house, and you're like, oh, this, okay. You check these things, and you like the paint, you like this, you like the floor, you liked it, and you're like, okay, I'm gonna buy the house. And then you give the paper, you receive the paper, you sign a couple things. I'm sure it's a lot more than that, but I'm just, you know, you do all this, and then you pass it around, and you pay all this, and you hope your bank will, you know, finance it for you, or if you have cash, you can pay it. However it works, it's just sign a paper and you don't even have to meet the person you're buying the house from. Amazing. And yet, the way the ancient people here, the way that they did transaction was not like that. This whole thing, the formality of it, it's a very Middle Eastern and also quite often Asian trend way of transaction. It's a barter, it's a discussion, and it's very formal, and it's respectful and reverent to one another. When Ephraim is saying, oh, you don't have to pay me, what is that to you? Just go bury your dead. He's not really saying, don't pay me. That's not what he's saying, even though that is what he's saying. That's not what he meant. It's the formality that ancient Near Easterners are moving through, and this is how they still work. Or even Asian cultures are very similar. It's like when I was helping one of the elderly at my old church, and I bought stuff for her, and I brought it to her, and then this is a very Asian thing, and she grabbed the cash like this. She's like, take this. And my response is supposed to be, no, 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 I'm okay. And then her response is supposed to be, no, no, please take this. And I'm supposed to say, no, 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 I'm okay. And she goes, please take it. And then I take it. And if I don't take it, she's going to take offense. And it has to be given like this. You know, you don't put it in an envelope. No, that's not how it works. That's not how Asians do it. It's a very cultural thing. And you can see them immersing in this discussion. There's some politics involved. And one thing you can really see here is that there's a repeated sense they're doing it before the people in the gate of the city. Gate of the city. Gate of the city. And the gate of the city. And the reason for that is the transactions of these important transactions, such as properties and ownership of a property, moving from one person to another, it requires witnesses. They don't have a paper to sign. It's he heard it, he heard it, he heard it, he heard it, that the property belongs to you, that you made your payment. So all of this is a transaction and a contract to buy a property for Abraham to bury his wife. And the price was 400 shekels of silver, which is actually very high. Normally, when you go to a country that barters, a person who's willing to sell something has to increase the price a little bit. Because you're going to expect 400, well, 200. Okay, fine, 250, right? But here, what you see, a man who is mourning and man who's hurt, he's not there to barter with the price. It's 400, all right, I'm done. And he signs it, stamps it out, and measures it, and give it to him, and he goes, and he buries his wife. Verse 17 now, after all that interaction, cut it down to really short. So the field of Ephron in the Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field which the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of this city. It's very important for Israelites to see that their forefathers, as remember, Book of Genesis was written. The first audience who's receiving the Book of Genesis are the Israelites, who's actually on the other side of the Jordan River, and they're ready to cross to conquer the land of Canaan. It is to take possession of that land. And the question is, what gives them the legitimacy to own that land? In the very first place is the promises that God has given to them. And one of the promises that God has given to them, and the sign of it, is actually this burial ground, that their fathers owned this property. That there is a sense that property that Abraham owned is actually entrusted to them. And you can see the burial is such an important thing to the Israelites. Remember in Book of Exodus, when Joseph tells them, hey, when you go to the land of Egypt, not Exodus, sorry, end of Genesis, when Joseph is ready to die, and he prophesies that in 400 years, that there will come a deliverer who will deliver you out of land of Egypt and bring you into land of Canaan, and he tells them, I want you to take my bones with you when you go there and bury me there. And the whole Exodus narrative at the end of it is actually bringing the bones of Joseph into the town where he is supposed to be buried. You see, burial for us, we don't think too much about it. I think we do, but not as much as the ancient Near Easterners did. Burial is so closely tied to the promises and the inheritance. So what Abraham is doing here is he's purchasing this land, not only the cave, but the whole field as that was required by Ephron. And as he's buying this property and all of his trees, as it tells them the borders and the markers, all of it's doing is he is setting that this is my property, and also that there, this is my land, and this is where I'm going to be buried. We're going to make more sense of that hopefully in a little bit. But this burial having such an importance, and he must be buried here. Matter of fact, rest of the patriarchs and their wives are all buried in this tomb. And verse 19, after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as a property, as a something that he owns for a burying place by or amongst or near the Hittites. So first point here is this question of home. Don't you find it ironic that out of all things that this man is going to buy? I mean, he had the money, he had the wealth. The people thought of him as a great prince. If you look at it in King James, a prince of God or great prince. He had a fortune. He was pretty rich. He was a man of means, and he was able to do things. Remember, he was the one who went and defeated the kings. He is not a small man. Everybody in the area recognized that Abraham is someone you don't mess with, someone you respect. And yet, of all of this time, 60-some years of his living in this land, isn't it ironic? He has never purchased a home. He has never bought a home. He has never thought to secure a property to place his family, to build a citadel, a place where he can farm and have a secure life. He has never considered, not a single moment, to build a home. He lived as a sojourner. Isn't it fascinating? If you really consider it, I mean, the first thing you would do when you go to a place, in a foreign place, in the field, what do? You build a home. When you go and you want to, that's natural for us. That's natural to buy or rent or get a house and stay, because that's where your security comes. You don't realize it until you're living in the streets or you're living and you don't have a place to call home. You don't realize how important home really is. I remember somebody was feeding me, so I was eating at their house. And I was eating a lot. I mean, I eat a lot already, but I was eating really a lot, apparently. And the lady looked at me and says, oh, it's so hard not having home, isn't it? I was like, you sure? But it's true. There is something about your heart. Like, you don't think about it. I never went sleeping crying about it. But something in my heart knows that this is not my home. This is my friend's home. Right? And there is this sense of insecurity. There's a sense of you're moving. I'm moving my stuff into the car and I'm driving, get to my next place. I'm trying to figure out where I can sleep tonight and what's going to happen, where my next meal is. And there's this whole sense of not being secure. And yet, Abraham said, uh-uh. He says, I don't need a home. He says, I'm a sojourner. I'm a foreigner. I don't belong here. Though he lived here for 60 plus years, he lived here a long time, and yet he looks at his left, looks at his right, he looks north and south, he looks all of the land, which God has promised to give it to him, and he says, I don't need a home. He could have purchased large lands. He could have built farms and cities. He could have done a lot. He could probably bought a number of properties in Marco and Naples and buy houses in Maine and, you know, get places in Caribbeans and just enjoy his life, getting out of homes. He says, no. He said, I'm a sojourner. Is it ironic that a man of means is not buying a house? But there is something spiritual about this, isn't it? There's something powerful about it that Abraham understood. As a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about his attitude. He says what? He says he was not looking for a city here. He was looking for a city that doesn't belong here. He was looking for a home because he knew his home was not here. He knew that the promise that God has given him was not earthly possession of Canaan, but it is a heavenly possession of God's kingdom and his glory. And Abraham understood as he was walking around. I'm sure Abraham was thinking about it. I'm sure Abraham was thinking, I'm sick and tired of moving this tents. You know what I mean? When you're like in hundreds, I don't know, I'm not 100 yet. But I'm sure when you're in 100 and you're taking and, you know, disassembling your tent, you're thinking, I need a home. I need a home. I can lay down and get a bed. But for him, he says, no, my home is not here. Matter of fact, Israelites, and in most of their history, in their lives, they're looking for a home. And they're thinking, Canaan is my home. But it's a reminder to them, actually, Canaan is not really their home, though it is a promised land that's given to them. And second point here is this grave. Here's a man who didn't buy a home, but he buys a grave. Does that make sense? I would like to buy a home and not buy a grave. I like to buy a home that I can sleep in and rest in rather than to be buried in. Here he decides, look, even though I don't need a home, I need a grave. I need a grave right here. I'm not going to take my wife with me wherever I sojourn. I'm going to put him right here in Hebron, in this cave, and right here I'm going to place her. He actually even looked around. He says, I want that cave, and I'm going to specifically bury her and me in there after I pass. Why is that? Why is there such desire for him to buried in this land, in this specific cave? Well, we do have to recognize something about this. God has given Abraham and Sarah an incredible promise. But an incredible promise, if you think about it, doesn't really happen in their lifetime, does it? What was God's promise? I'll make you a blessing. And I'll bless others through you. And I'll make your seed as uncountable as the stars in the sky, uncountable as the sand in the seashore. I'll make your name great. And I'll bless those who bless you, and I curse those who curse you. I will bless you. And in the lifetime of Abraham, God has said, this land I'll give it to you, and I'll establish my kingdom through you, and you will be blessed. And here, as Sarah is passing by, only one thing came true. Isaac. Isaac is the only one that has come forth out of the loins of Abraham through Sarah. And here, she's dying at an age of 127, enjoying her time with Isaac for a little bit, 27 years or so. 37, sorry, years or so. And as she's passing, she has not seen the fullness of that promise, has she? She's dying here, and she has not seen the fullness of what God has promised. She has only seen a small glimpse of that promise. A small promise kept. And I think Sarah dies here, and Abraham recognizing that. And later, Abraham is going to be buried here. Even Abraham himself has not seen the fullness of the promise that God has given to him in their lifetime. And his response in faith is, I'm going to be buried here. Even though I do not have a home here in this promised land, I'm going to be buried here, that when I return, when I am risen again, as we looked at before, that Abraham did have a resurrection faith, that as he is contemplating of this land, he says, I'm going to be resurrected right here. And this land I'm going to be buried in, because this is my possession. You see, land of Canaan is pointing forward to a greater land, a greater kingdom, a greater home. And Abraham says, I may not build a home on this side of glory, but I'm going to be buried here awaiting for the glory that is to come. Why is this so significant for us? The world fears death. These days I've been swimming a lot, trying to stay fit. Swimming is so hard. And what makes it really hard is the fact that I gotta breathe. That every time I'm going, putting my head in the water, and I'm like, and why am I going, because I feel like I'm gonna die. If I stop turning, I'm like, I feel like there is a certain innate, my body actually goes, that I'm afraid to die. In one sense, that every human being is afraid to die. Don't we? But all the more, the world that does not have God are truly afraid of death. They have nothing ahead of it. There's no answer to it. There is not even a question to ask it. Because death is just the way the biology ceases to function. And your heart stops, your brain stops, and you go and you're gone. Just like the rest of all the things that would die and perish and disappear. And yet, for those of us who understand the glory of the gospel, those who understand that God has created man not like the creatures that perish in the streets, but man with soul, eternal value and dignity, we know something, don't we? That this is not it. There's more to think, more to consider. And what's going on here is Abraham, by faith, he is pointing to something beyond the grave. The grave here is actually pointing to something greater than that. You see, God is not God of the dead, but God of the living. He's God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is God of the living. And the reality is, there is something beyond the grave. And Abraham is saying, that is what I'm looking for. Beyond that grave. The reason why I want to be buried here, there is something beyond this grave. The death that is coming toward me. Or am I going toward death? I don't know. But the promise of God is this. There's a hope on the other side. It's not some blank hope. Oh, I hope there is something more. No, it's a great assurance knowing that there is more. And here is a third hope. What kind of hope is this that's beyond the grave? You know what it is? It's a home. It's a home. It's a hope of eternal home. It's a hope of a place where you have a true rest. It's a place where there is no tears shed. It's a place where there is no more suffering. It's a home where you will be completely secure, no longer bound by sin, easily entangled, that binds us and taking us, our joy away from us. No, but this is a home that you enter and you rejoice because you will see the hope of your glory right before your eyes. And it will be a marvelous day. And that is the hope this pointing to. The other side of grave is your true home. There's your home. It's because Christ has left his glory. And he lived in this earth like a homeless man. He did not have a place to lay down his head. And he moved from one city to another, rejected and hated and despised and suffered through this life. And ultimately he died on the cross as a homeless and naked and bare and ashamed man, suffering with tears. Final cry. And yet he was a sojourner in this land. But remember when he said to that thief on the side, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Because Christ, when he rose again and ascended, and now he's sitting on the throne, you know what the Lord is doing? He's preparing for you a home. He has told his disciples a number of times, hasn't he? "I'm preparing a place for you. I'm preparing a home that you may come and find the true rest where the King reigns with perfect justice and righteousness and holiness, where there is nothing that will separate you from this God that you long to worship, and you will behold his glory, and you will hear that voice as you're crossing this river and into his presence, "My good servant, you've done well. You've done what I called you to do. And what's God's call to us this evening is this: live like a homeless person on this side. Don't hold the things of this world too tight. Your home is not here, church. Your home is not here. Your home is over there. Your rest is over there. Your joy is over there. So for those of you who are suffering, rejoice. That you feel in your body, you feel in your mind, you feel in your life that this is not my home. It's a reminder to you that as you mourn over loss of your spouse or your children or the loved ones, that you miss them so much, but you know one thing: they're home. And you will be home with them. It's a great reminder to us to live on this side of heaven, being fully secure, being fully satisfied, and be ready for our home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that where you are, this is heaven. Wherever you are, that's our home. And we thank you that even now you're with us through your Spirit. You're present here. You have brought heaven down to where we are, and we rest in you. Oh Lord, teach us to look at this world and consider it not our home, but a place that we sojourn in for now. And our hope is where you are. We're so thankful that Christ is our risen King, that he is preparing a home, a glorious home for us, because, oh Lord, we long so much to be there. I long to be with you, oh Lord. And as we long for heaven, may we live worthy of your gospel call on this side to honor Christ. And Lord, we pray for offering this evening as we bring the token of our faith, knowing that our home is not here, but we bring our offering as that you would use it for your kingdom cause, that you bring many children to glory, that they may see Christ and honor him. We thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.